And we're given an opportunity to experience it. We need to go through it. Now, I'm not saying by any means that this is major persecution, that we have to be down here in the basement at Cesarea, because just the opposite. But I think it's no accident in this fact. This is the feel, the setting, the look, if you will, that Julie and I have been praying about for now almost 2 years. Very casual, very comfortable, and very non-threatening. So if you feel threatened, I'm sorry, because hopefully you don't. Because our goal, I think I'm okay. Can you guys hear me in the back all right? Okay. Our goal with the Rejuvenation Ministry Center is to be a place where God is honored, that the biblical truths and the principles and the teaching of His Word are taught, and that life meets life, and life happens out of that. So they've even said that if we want to hang out a little bit afterwards, there's an air hockey table here.
Sweet.
Who said sweet? Yeah, Mama Shack did. I figures, yeah. I'm not challenging her. She whips me every time. There's a foosball table, and there's even a pool table. So imagine this room maybe 3-4 times this size and 3-4 times this many people coming together. And I really think that that's the direction God's taken us. So no accident tonight. Because as we pulled in the parking lot, Julie said, you know, we need to make sure that everybody at church is praying that God provides our facility. I'm hitting roadblocks. Maybe it's because I don't speak any Deutsch. Or what Deutsch I do speak. I ask people to slow down in Deutsch, and I'm asking them to speak faster. Florina corrected me on that. She and Lauren laughed at me, but I'm okay with that. But I keep asking them, schnell, schnell, and they keep going faster. And I was like, hey. But we need to pray. We need to pray. I mean, it's great, and I thank God, and I thank the staff here at Cesarea that they allow us to use the facility. But I really believe that God has got something on the horizon for us as a body, as a community, and it would just really nice to have our own place and be plugged in. So that's where we're at. Message title tonight is Got Persecution. Seen those t-shirts that go around, got milk, you know, got iPhone, got all these other things. The question we have to ask ourselves, I think sometimes in the Christian life is do I got persecution? And most of us, if we were honest, would say that when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I give you my life. I surrender my will and my desire. I ask for forgiveness of sin, those things that separate me from God, the things that I say, act, think, or do that displease God or sin. And we say, God, would you remove those from me, all those I've committed? I think the beauty is that God does this. He says he not only removes them from me from the past, he removes them from the present and the future. And I come to him and I say, I've made a mess. And we give our lives to Jesus Christ. We get sold out for Jesus Christ. And we're on fire for Jesus Christ. And as we've looked the last week at the stoning of Stephen, he was all in, wasn't he? He had pushed, if you will, using the poker term, his chips were all pushed in for Jesus Christ. He was serving Jesus completely. And what did it cost him? His life. He was persecuted. He was put on trial for a phony thing that wasn't even legit. And he was tried and convicted by a jury of his own peers, and then was killed. And yet his final words, if you look at in Acts chapter 7, are just staggering to me. While they were stoning Stephen, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, this is chapter 7 at the end. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. If you're sold out for something, you're willing to die for it, right? You're all in. You're going to give everything you've got for it. And Stephen is saying, I am so far into this thing with God that I'm willing to die for it. And God, one more thing, would you grant that these men be forgiven for what they do? And I'm sorry, that doesn't add up in my mind. I have a very finite, very simple mind. 1 + 1 = 2, and it doesn't change. New math, old math, any kind of math, it's still 1 + 1 = 2. This doesn't add up. But you see, it doesn't add up because we're looking at it through our eyes. But through the eyes of an infinite God who loves all people, this totally makes sense, because the whole reason that Christ came was for the forgiveness of sin. And he came and he promised them a few things. He promised them, if we follow Jesus Christ and we give our lives to him, we follow, number one thing that we get is eternal life. So that when I die and I leave this earth, I will be in the presence of God worshiping him forever. I'll never have to sing off key. I know that all the music will be written in the bass clef, which is where I sing down deep in a register, which is awesome. You know, I don't have to modulate between one to the other. I know that there'll be coffee in heaven because it's God's brew, okay? It's the nectar of heaven, as I call it. But he's promised us eternal life. I can't guarantee you the coffee part, but I'm really hoping it is, okay? He's forgiven us our sins. He's promised us that. But then hang on to this. He's promised us this, that we will go through trials and testing and persecution. Now that sounds like something you want to jump on board with, right? Not really. Because let's face it, those are all things that are hard. Those are all things that hurt. Those are all things that, if you will, are a spiritual and physical, emotional, mental vice. That very thing that you tighten down and hold something in place, and it squeezes from both sides and it pushes against you. And our will is to push against those things. And Stephen says, hey, it's okay. Forgive them, even though this is happening to me. And this is the very beginning of what God is about to do in the early church. Something very radical. But not something new. It's actually something that he's told them about. But I want us to think about it this way. As we look at this, verses 1 through 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, it reads this way. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them into prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And the crowds heard Philip and saw miraculous signs he did, and they all paid close attention to what he said. There, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was a great joy in the city. Okay? Now, you understand the picture here. Stephen has just been brutally killed and murdered and persecuted for something he didn't even do wrong. And out of that, the question is, God persecution? Yes. And it's okay. Because what happens? Look at it again with me as we look through this and start to try and break this down. Because you see, God rules over persecution and suffering. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And let's stop there. It was not just Stephen who was persecuted. We need to understand that. He received the physical part of the persecution, didn't he? He received the brunt end of it, if you will. But the persecution of Stephen broke out so much so that Saul began to get angry at what was happening with the way, the new church that was happening, this following of Christ. And he's saying, whoa, this is wrong. This goes against everything we've been taught, everything we know, everything we've learned in our traditions and our religion. And he pursues the entire church, as we see it there, with vengeance and anger and destruction. And why do we know that? Because look, all of those who accept the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Verse 3, but Saul, who was standing there at the feet of Stephen, and his coats were laid there, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged men off and women and put them in prison. Saul begins to do the unheard of. He is going to pursue these Christ followers who are marked and identified with being followers of Jesus Christ. And you see, when people will ask me, they say, well, what do you do? Are you a Christian? I says, I'm a follower of Jesus. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because just like living at McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac or a Happy Meal, saying you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christ follower. You see, a Christian in our society, in our world globally, is either a negative thing or a positive thing, isn't it? It's negative if you don't like them, and it's positive if you like them. However, then we look at the positive and we say, what's the fruit of your Christianity? What is happening with your life? What are you doing with your relationship with Jesus? Because you see, it doesn't make you a Happy Meal just to live at McDonald's. And nor does going to church make you that. In fact, this post was shared this week, and it just moved me to that point that I wrote it down. Let me read this to you, because I saw it. It had to be on Facebook, so it had to be real, right? It's a quote by a guy by the name of Craig Crochelle, and it says this: God is not calling us to go to church, okay? He is calling us to be the church. Rebecca posted that on her Facebook page, and somebody else may have shared that as well. But I saw that. He's not calling us to come to church. He's calling us to be the church. And what's the church? The church is the early church that got started under persecution, because that's how it was designed. And you go, wait a minute, why would anybody want to start a church under persecution? I sure don't want that for the Rejuvenation Ministry Center. I don't want persecution. That's not what I'm saying. But God had a design. Keep your finger in chapter 8, but turn back to chapter 1. Okay? Turn back to chapter 1 of Acts. When God, in his conception of the church, saw it, he had a design and a purpose, didn't he? Follow along in verse 8. Chapter 1 of Acts. But you will receive, speaking to those that were there, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my what? What's it say there? Witnesses, those testifiers to this, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and where? To the ends of the earth. You see, even from the very beginning of the early church, as we call it, of the group that we know as the Way, that these followers of Jesus had it in the blueprints, if you will, of their church, they were going to be persecuted. They were going to be scattered. Because up to chapter 8, where is the church body meeting at? I love feedback, so feel free. Where are they meeting? Where is quote-unquote church being held? In houses, but where? Specifically, what city?
Jerusalem.
Exactly. Where does it say in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 they're going to start? You're going to start in Jerusalem. But you know what? If we're comfortable, maybe this is kind of ironic, maybe we're comfortable in our little space, and when I opened up and used the key pod to open the door to go in, and I'm looking and I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's sleeping bags all over the floor in our room that we're comfortable in. I mean, we were here on time to set the chair. I mean, it's like, and it was kind of like, oh, okay, now what do I do? Do we cancel? Well, how are we going to cancel? It's 4:40. I can put it on Facebook, but some of you are like us. You're not like living right next door, so you got a 25, 30-minute drive. You prepare. No. And I just said real quickly to the Lord, I said, Lord, whatever you want, work it out. So I started text messaging the people I know. So we got scattered, okay? We got dispersed from the second floor to the basement, okay? Here at Seizeve. But it didn't disrupt us, did it? Ah, it's a little inconvenient, but it's okay. And Jesus, or God says here, or Jesus rather says in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to start in Jerusalem, but don't get comfortable. Because remember what I told you, you're going to get scattered. Because up until now, these thousands of followers of Jesus are meeting together in houses, and they're meeting outside the court of the temple. They're being taught and fed, and they're being learned by men who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who God had spoken to them and said, you are my apostles. Go and testify. And by the way, when you're testifying, testify to the truth of who I am, of Jesus Christ, who was born and died and rose again and now has ascended, or will ascend, as he's speaking to them in Acts chapter 1, to the Father's right hand. And he says, by the way, things are going to get shaken up. You see, because in the midst of suffering and in the midst of persecution, God is right there in it. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forget about us, and he doesn't move them. Back to chapter 8. So the church now, as we know it, is scattered. Okay? They're no longer just in Jerusalem. And those who are in Jerusalem are the apostles. They're the men who are there, and they're still putting things together and they're holding it. But as soon as they are scattered, destruction and physical persecution is going to hit more people. In a number of years ago, in 1985, a pastor in a Romanian church was pastoring a small church and a small congregation. And the state of Romania came in and they said, hey, look, we're going to put this person in charge over your church. Now, this was not a state-run church in Romania. This was a house church that had grown and had developed and they had gotten their own facility. And this Romanian pastor, in his ministry, God was blessing. And the state government came in, and in 1985, if you know about Romania, it was still a very dark and a very closed place spiritually. And what was happening was they had come in, the government had said, this man is the pastor now, but the body of believers said, no, this guy is our pastor. And they drug their pastor away and put him in jail. And he spent several months in jail, about 8.5 months in jail, for a crime he didn't commit, because he was the pastor, he was the shepherd of that church. The body had called him, they had appointed him, he was appointed by God, and the government came in and said, this is your pastor now, you'll follow him. And they said, no, we won't. And they hauled him off to prison. But you know what happened? It's very ironic. While he's in prison, he has a captive audience of members of his church now, doesn't he? And he begins to share about Jesus Christ. And this Romanian pastor is credited with over hundreds of believers coming to faith in Christ in the Romanian prison that he was placed in. Why? Because God had to shake it up a little bit in the church to get his people going and doing what they needed to do. So much so that when he came out, those men and women who also had gotten released and were released found the church, got connected, and that church continued to grow to the point where the Romanian government said, we can't handle this. They released their pastor. They placed him back in his church. They removed the guy they had in there, and that church continued to reach people for Jesus Christ. Was God in the middle of that suffering and that persecution? You bet he was. Did it take God by surprise? Not at all. But he had to shake it up a little bit. He had to mix it up and get people out of their comfort zone and saying, I'm sold out. I'm committed. I'm all in. You know, you can be on a sports team, and some of you know I love sports. You can be on a sports team and you can wear the uniform and you can look the part and you can do everything. But if you don't really understand the game, you're not really all in it, are you? That's like a musician. A musician can have a guitar, and for instance, maybe John has a guitar or Roland has his keyboard, but there's no sound coming out of either because there's no strings in either. Strings in the piano or strings in the guitar. Are they truly a musician? No, they just look the part. But you see, when you give them the instrument that they know how to play and they are really in, they're into it. And you see, Christ expects and desires for us to be all in. Saul's there doing his own thing, though, mind you, because we see that there in verse 3, that Saul's going around and he's destroying the church as best he can, hauling people off. But look what happens in the midst of the chaos and the confusion. Verse 4 of chapter 8. Those who had been scattered got quiet, were silent, and hid. Is that what it says? No, just the opposite, doesn't it? It says this, they were scattered, preach the word wherever they went. When they went to the grocery store in the new town of Samaria, when they went into Judea and they went to the new market, they preached the word of God. Why? Because they saw what happened in Jerusalem. Remember, it started with a handful, right? And then it grew, and then it grew, and then it grew to where God says, okay, you've gotten big enough. Go do what I've asked you to do. What is it I've asked you to do? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And if you remember, when we looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we also looked at Matthew chapter 28. And it says very, very clearly, and when I leave, I want you to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And God is doing the very great commissioning of his followers to reduplicate themselves wherever they go. Now, I'm really old, so I can remember this. Some of you will remember what a mimeograph machine is, okay? A few of you are smiling. You know what they are. The kids are going, uh-huh. Yeah, they don't even know what a cassette is anymore. But a mimeograph, you know what a cassette is, Lala? Really? Oh, good, we got one. Okay, but a mimeograph machine, you used to sit at a typewriter, and a typewriter is like a computer, kids, that has little hands that strike, and they put these letters up, okay? If you don't know one, Mama Shack has one at our house. You still have that one, don't you, or not? Yeah, she has one. In fact, our neighbor, who's a German, who was an accountant, gave us an old accounting calculator. It was a portable one. Yeah, it's like about a foot long, about 8 inches wide, and about 6 inches tall. It is not portable, but maybe in the day it was. But this typewriter, you would sit there and type, and you would type out what you wanted the sheet to say. And instead of just hitting control print and you get it printed, you had to type it all out, make sure you made no mistakes, and then put it onto the mimeograph machine, and it put out this purple blue ink. And you just went chukung, 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 chukung. It was just, some of you really do know, I'm glad. I thought I was the only one. And so you did this to print multiple things. Now you go to the Xerox machine, or actually you airdrop it. If you have an iPhone, you can airdrop all the information to somebody's tablet or such. They didn't have that here. They were scattered, and while they were out there scattered, they began to testify to who God was, and they began to spread the word of God wherever they went. You see, they didn't wait until Sunday to do it. They were doing it wherever they were. And in the course of doing this, look what happens. And they went, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. Now, Samaria, let me give you a little backstory on Samaria. It's a place where the Samaritan peoples, and John kind of alluded to it today with the story of the Samaritan woman when Jesus was encountered. Samaritans were what we would consider half-breeds. Okay, they were of a mixed race, and the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, the Jews would take a longer route just to avoid going through the town of Samaria. They didn't want to be seen by them, let alone have anything to do with them. Where's Philip go? He goes right down there. He goes right down there. And he preaches, and look what happens in verse 6. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. You see, Philip, filled with the Holy Spirit, not of himself, was doing what God wanted him to do, which was declare the truth of who Jesus Christ was, the Son of God, who came to save and seek the lost. And he was declaring that, and they're looking at this going, whoa, and he's now doing miraculous signs, which the apostles had been given that power to do, and he's doing these signs and wonders, and they're going, there's something about this guy. There's something worth listening to. And what do? They paid close attention to what he said. You see, whenever you and I do what we're told to do, others are happy, aren't they? I had an incident on Friday. And we had a baseball game in Kaiserslautern, and one of our players, and I'm not going to name the names, but one of our players had missed a sign and didn't go when he needed to go, and that's not what you want when you give the player the sign to steal or the bunt or whatever. You want him to execute that play because that has something to do with a bearing on the next play potentially, and they didn't, and it did kind of mess up the routine and what was happening and what the plan was and the strategy. But, you know, when you do it right, a few innings later, we had one that was executed beautifully, and you're going, yes, that's what you want. It makes you feel good. Same thing is happening here. When we do what God wants us to do, if you will, it's kind of like getting two thumbs up from God. You did it right. Good job. Way to go. And you know that when you're doing what God wants you to do, in the midst of struggles and trials and pains and hurts and persecution and difficulties, and you know you're still following what God wants and you're following him hard and he continues to lead you where you're going, you go, okay, God, I'll go. You still know God's going, I got you. It's okay. You're on the right path. But you see, it's when we're not following God that you know that uncomfortable feeling. You're going, this isn't right. I know I shouldn't be doing this. This isn't what honors God. I'm not getting a 2 thumbs up from God on this because I'm disappointing him because I'm not obeying and doing what he wants. Philip was doing what God wanted him to do. Lives were being changed. People were happening. Our people were coming to faith in Christ. And look what happens in the next part of verse 7. And with shrieks, these were screams and squeals that were very recognizable. Evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good day in the city of Samaria. When evil spirits are being cast out, when crippled people and paralytics are being healed, when lives are being put together, that's a good day. Why was that happening? Well, because back earlier, in the earlier part of this text, the church got woke up. Church got shaken up. The body of believers were moved around, strategically placed and located so that lives would be impacted, so that the kingdom of God would grow and lives would be changed. Any accident? Nope. Any problem for God? Nope. But the solution rested in the obedience of his people. You see, it could have been very easy, and we don't have that here because that's not what happened, but it could be very easy if it was another difference. And that would be a difference, meaning that the apostles go, don't like this, we're giving up. We're not going to be dispersed. We're not leaving. And they die there. But God says, no, that's not my plan. My plan is to continue to grow my kingdom for the kingdom's sake. And I'm going to grow the kingdom for the kingdom's sake by using people. And I'm going to use people who are committed to me. And I'm going to use people who I'll scatter, who I will fill with my spirit. And you'll be empowered to do what God designs for you to do. I saw another quote that I threw up on the rejuvenation page. Said this, and I loved it. It just really hit me hard. It says, was it a bad day, or was it a bad 5 minutes that you milked all day? Toby Mack says that. Did you catch that? Was it a bad day, or was it a bad 5 minutes that you milked all day? Oh man, this didn't go right. I curled my hair, or I did this, and I just did, you know, whatever it might be. I didn't curl my hair, but you know, it's a bad day. Art, you didn't curl your hair today either, but it's okay. But you know, we find these things that we dwell on, and we make them the biggest deal in the world. So what? Is it glorifying God? Is the result of that situation making a difference in a positive way in my life? Then so what? Then it wasn't important. Because you know how many of us who are parents have said this, and how many of you kids here tonight have heard this line. It says, in 10 years from now, you're not going to remember this. I didn't get to watch that TV show? What? And the world falls apart. Chaos. You know, it's over with. Or whatever the case might be. Or I didn't get this, or I didn't get that. Or this is what I wanted. And then you're going, so what? What's God want? What's God's reaction to that situation? And out of that, we need to adjust it, I really believe. Because if I milk that 5-minute episode for an all-day event, probably didn't glorify God in those 5 minutes, and I probably didn't the rest of the 23 hours and 55 minutes of that day. And I think we have to really look at that. I really believe that God desires for us to find encouragement in persecution. To find in difficult times and in difficult settings, whether it's home or work or life or family, that we go through this with God's view of it. How does God view this? What's this situation for me? How does God want me to deal with this? What is the end result going to be for the kingdom of God? Because if the end result is going to be for me and for me alone, guess what? It's not going to be satisfactory. It's not going to be beneficial. It's going to be fleeting and empty, and it will last 5 minutes, and I'll try and milk it for a week. But when God's involved in it, paralytics and cripples become healed, evil spirits are driven out, lives are changed, and the kingdom of God grows exponentially. So I challenge us with these thoughts that have come. Your faith in Jesus Christ that you personally have. These should be reasons for us to be encouraged. God makes persecution serve the unstoppable mission of the church. That's number one. God makes persecution serve the unstoppable mission of the church. Pastor Saheed spent from 2012 to 2016 in Iranian prisons. Moved from one prison to another. Every time he was slated to be executed and killed, they moved him to another prison, thinking that the inmates would take care of that. They finally, in 2016, moved him to the maximum security, which is where they put all of those who have committed murder, figuring that those murderers would take out Pastor Saheed and kill him. You see, in 2000, he gave his life to Jesus Christ and left the Muslim faith. He followed Jesus Christ. He became a pastor. He went back and was preaching. And he was held in 2012, tried and convicted and thrown in prison. 2016, he was released. But in the last prison he was in, the maximum security, where they figured for sure they'll kill this Christian. Do you know what happened? Same thing that happened in the other eight prisons that he'd been placed in. People came to faith in Jesus Christ because he went ahead and shared the truth about who God is. So in the midst of persecution, it serves the unstoppable purpose and mission of the church. And that mission in the church is to tell people about Jesus Christ and to live a life that's an example for them. Secondly, if you're faithful, if your faithfulness brings trouble to the church, okay, Stephen's did, didn't it? Stephen stood up against those men. Some of those guys probably are thinking, man, I wish Stephen would shut up, chapter 7. I wish he wouldn't tell that to them. He's talking to all the, we're all human. We're going, no, don't say that. But if your faithfulness brings trouble to the church for the right reason, it's okay. Because you see, just like Stephen, you're going to be honored for that, even if you're blamed for it. Third, your worst critics can become your precious comrades by the power of Christ's converting grace. These four things I'm sharing with you are things that John Piper shared. They're powerful. Powerful. Your worst critics can become your precious comrades by the power of Christ's converting grace. You see, we're going to see that. I can't steal the thunder. If you've read ahead, you know what happens with Saul. You know, I can steal the thunder somewhat, but Saul's life is going to be dramatically changed. He is their worst critic of the early church, isn't he? Because what's he doing? He's out there throwing them in jail and beating them and persecuting them. He's going, I'm going to squash this church. This is not going to be happening. But the faithfulness of the apostles, the faithful testimony of Stephen, who was blamed but not guilty, stood up for what was right and said, I stand for what is right. And I declare the truth of who God is. And fourth, and the very word, the gospel, that brings persecution sometimes, brings joy always and forever. You see, no matter what, God's word always brings comfort and joy to those who follow. There's conviction in there. But with conviction comes change, and with change comes joy and contentment, because we're where we need to be when God puts us there. And so this week, as you encounter situations and you've got a choice, do I take this 5 minutes of persecution and affliction and pain, and do I dwell on it, or I say, God, take this and use it for your glory. God, take this situation that I'm in right now, this uncertainty of, hey, we're not in our room. What's going on? What happened? And say, God, how do you want to use this? And we end up here in the basement. Not so bad being in the basement, is it? Sweet. It's not so bad being in the will of God either. In fact, it's the right place to be. So as you go this week, I want to urge you and encourage you, look at the week, look at the difficulties, and look at the challenges, and trust me, one or more of us this week will encounter that. Guaranteed. And you're probably listening to one of them who's going through it. Why? Because if we declare the truth of who God is, Satan doesn't like it. And he does everything he can in his power to thwart it. And you know what? I've read the end of the book and I know how it ends. He loses. We win. But sometimes we have a battle that we have to fight. So as you fight this week's battle, as you encounter these struggles, as you encounter your trials, as you encounter your persecutions, or your moments that you're going, I can't do this, I want to encourage you to do a couple things. Reach out to somebody else. Private message them. Send them a text message. Give them a call and say, hey, this week is really hurting. I'm struggling this week. Would you pray for me? Because you see, if we become a body of believers who pray for one another, guess what happens? Things change. Life happens in a positive way. We have somebody to lock arms with. And when you're going through that moment, look back to Stephen's life and say, you know what? Stephen stood up for what was right. I'm standing for what is right. And no matter what the cost, I'm going to stand for what is right. And when we declare the truth of the gospel, there will be those who will reject it. You're not responsible for them rejecting it. We're responsible for giving it to them, aren't we? You see, we have this tendency in Western mentality is that when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, is if they don't come to Jesus Christ right then and there, we feel we failed. No, it's not the case. That's what the enemy wants us to think. We have the responsibility of presenting them the gospel, sharing it with them through the word, through testimony, and through our life. And it is up to the Holy Spirit to do the work on them, not me, not you. And he just says, just keep watering, just keep praying, just keep praying, just keep living. And as we go this week, whether it's in school or whether it's in home, we have an opportunity to stand for what's right, to be bold and to be faithful and to be intentional with those times where we're gone, I've got a choice here. I either choose to do what God wants me to do or I do my own thing. I'm going to encourage you to do the thing that God wants you to do, because there's satisfaction and joy in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us an opportunity to be in your presence. Stephen experienced those moments just seeing the glory and the beauty of your presence, the Shekinah glory and the power of God. He proclaimed once again the truth of the gospel that you came to save, to forgive. God, as we are in a crossroads in our own lives, each person in this room with different reasons, job changes, job difficulties, struggles in the family, struggles with our extended families, life, just life. We ask that we would look at them and embrace them, Father, with your power and your strength. That we would hold on to your truth that you never leave us and you never forsake us. That you are with us constantly. That God, as we make decisions that sometimes seem like they're just so huge, you look at them and you say, yeah, you can get through this. God, remind us of your greatness, of your faithfulness, and of your everlasting love. And may when we do that, Father, we recognize the truth that Christ is enough in all circumstances, in all ways, and in everything that happens. Father, we give you the glory and the praise for that. We do ask as a group tonight, Father, we pray that we would continue to seek you in this way, that you would provide for us that avenue to find the place that you want the RMC to be located. That, Father, it could be a light in a dark community that needs a light. But, Father, we know you know the plans and you know the way. And we ask that you would direct and guide. Lead us and guide us this week. Take your word and shape us and mold us into the men and women you want us to be, Father, this week, that we would glorify you in all that we say and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.